Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. The title of this message is The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. We're continuing our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at this, what this means today, the Day of the Lord. And Paul has been talking about the coming of Christ. We looked at last week, and now he kind of turns the page in a similar note, but a little bit different, to focus on the day of the Lord. And so let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you've preserved it for us, God, that you want to instruct us and teach us how we can live in light of it. And so I ask that you would open up our hearts, God, that you would open up our minds to receive your truth, and that you would help us to live in light of the knowledge that we have. And that we would live in light of your soon return. Wake us up from our sleep, Lord. Allow your word to go down into the deepest part of who we are. Help us in those areas that we're struggling. The areas where we're not surrendering to you, that you would come in and that you would do your work in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the day of the Lord. This is Paul getting into, it almost seems like he's answering some questions for the Thessalonians. It almost seemed like they have some questions concerning their loved ones who have fallen asleep, who have died in the Lord. We looked at that last week. And now he says in verse 5, he's going to talk about the day of the Lord. And I want to look at a few things in regards to the day of the Lord. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, some important details surrounding the day of the Lord. Secondly, in verses 4 through 8, how we're to live in light of the day of the Lord. And lastly, in verses 9 through 10, we need to remember God's heart as we consider the day of the Lord. And so Paul, notice what he does first in verse 5. He gives us some important details regarding the day of the Lord. He says in verse 5, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So as we get into this text, what does the day of the Lord refer to? What is this speaking of? Well, throughout the Old Testament, we see that the day of the Lord is used to speak of a time of judgment, desolation, and darkness. It doesn't necessarily refer to a 24-hour period, right, being a day, but it sometimes can. It also can refer to a period of time that will be marked by a certain set of circumstances, certain characteristics, I should say. So this day of the Lord will be marked by judgment for unbelievers, but salvation for believers. We see that in verse 3, right? When they're saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Listen to what Isaiah says about this in Isaiah 13:6. He says, "Wait, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." Joel in Joel chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near." And so we see just from a few passages in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is marked by destruction. It's marked by the land trembling. There's darkness. And we see here in this text that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. Many people have even said that the day of the Lord you can find in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. If you were to look at those chapters, you would see much of that in the day of the Lord. It's what's been known as a tribulation period. Okay, this is a period where God's wrath is coming upon the world in judgment. And from the get-go, Paul opens up. He says, you know what, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you know, we don't need to write anything to you about this, right? Everyone always wants to know the time. When is the Lord coming? You've seen predictions. You've seen different people throughout history try to predict when the Lord would come. But the Lord was very clear. He says, no man knows the day or the hour. No one knows. It's a mystery. And so Paul's saying, it's not about knowing the time. It's not about knowing when the Lord's going to come. It's about being ready for when he does come. It's about living in expectation of his coming. The timing isn't what's important. Being ready is what's important. It's not about when these events happen. It's about to whom these events happen. Right? And these people, in verses 1 through 3, they're going to be hit out of nowhere. It's going to come as a surprise upon them. People who are unbelievers, they're going to be saying peace and security, right? Giving in marriage, life's going to be going on as normal. But then the Lord says, make no mistake about it, sudden destruction will come upon them. It's going to be a surprise. It's going to be a shock to many. And so the importance for us is to understand, okay, this day could happen at any time. We talked about last week a few different views on the end times, on the return of Christ. And we said that everyone agrees that the Lord is coming back. The details of what that will look like are debated. There are believers on different sides of the arguments. They all love the Lord, but they view these things differently, right? And I told you that I kind of lean toward the rapture, this catching away of believers. I'm not dogmatic about it. There's room to disagree. I could change my mind on it as I study scripture, but that's kind of where I lean. And I think the passage we looked at last week and this passage as well help, at least for me, give me some inclination toward that view. Some people have said that, you know, the passage we looked at last week in chapter 4 is speaking of the rapture. This passage is speaking about the second coming. They're different events. Some people have said, you know what, they're one and the same. They're the same event. I kind of lean toward it being a separate event, right? There's one second coming, but there's that catching away of believers. And then the wrath of God is being poured out on the world. And there are different things that we can get into, reasons why I think that. But for our time this morning, I think it's important for us to understand what Scripture is crystal clear about, and that is that the day that the Lord will come back at a time that we don't expect. That the Lord warned us, and He calls us to be ready for His coming, to live in light of His coming. So regardless of what your views are, there's that call for us to be ready, be watchful, be living in light of that last day. When people think about this judgment day, right? Jesus coming back, some people have been slow to believe, I should say. Some people scoff at that notion. Jesus is coming back? Well, he hasn't been here for thousands of years. Why would he come back now? What makes you so sure? The Apostle Peter warned us of people like this in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. He says that there will be scoffers that will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So Peter warns us and says, hey, in the last days, there's going to be these people that come, they got these sinful desires, and they're going to be scoffers. They're mocking. Where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything's good as usual. Nothing's really changing, nothing too dramatic. And so they look down, they make fun of the prospect of Christ's coming. But Peter's clear as he goes on in verses 8 through 9. He wants us to understand rightly some things about the second coming. He says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So people might say, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came the first time. Well, in God's mind, it's been 2 days, right? One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Notice verse 9. Why does the Lord delay or seemingly delay his coming? Why does it seem like so long before he comes again? It says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So some people say Jesus isn't coming back because there's been a major delay. If he hasn't come back yet, he's probably not going to come back. And the Bible says, hey, the reason why he hasn't come back, the reason why there seems to be a delay is because he's patient. He doesn't want people to die in their sins, and so he gives people time to repent. He wants all people to reach this place of repentance. So it's very important that we understand the heart of God for us. For people, he desires to save as many people as possible. That means he's patient with us. That means that he doesn't come always in the time that we would like him to. But this also means that we need to be ready because we just don't know the day or the hour. And that's what Paul mentions to these believers. He says, be ready. Why? Because verse 2, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." He's like, you guys know this. We've told you about this. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. He wants the church, and he wants us as believers to be ready for this day. To not just be looking at, you know, the dates, the times, the seasons, when could this happen? But really to live a lifestyle of being ready. Because as we do that, and that's what he gets into in the next passage here in verse 4 through 8. As we do this, we're going to find ourselves living faithfully in the present, right? As we look at the last day, as we look at judgment day, that helps us to live faithfully in the present. And notice verse 4 through 8, he's going to talk about how we're to live in light of the day of the Lord. He says in verse 4, there's this contrast. He talked about unbelievers with the day of the Lord. Now he's going to talk about believers. He says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." So he's saying, unbelievers, they're in spiritual darkness. They're walking in sin, morally. They're compromised. They're walking in darkness, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. You don't have to be shocked by the coming of the Lord. This could be something that you look forward to. For you, believers, it will be a day of salvation. It'll be a day that you look forward to. It will be a day of rejoicing. For unbelievers, it's a day of judgment and destruction. He says in verse 5, "For you are all children of light, children of the day." I love what he's saying here about their identity. They're children of the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He calls his believers the light of the world as well. We are little lights that reflect the great light of the sun, right? We reflect the light of the Son of God. We are children of light. We who once were darkness have been made children of light, children of the day. And Paul's very clear there. He says, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So he's saying, don't live like that. Don't live like a child of darkness when you've been made a child of the light. And he goes on in verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Some of us are spiritually asleep. We have checked out. We're coasting. We've plateaued in our spiritual lives. We need to be woken up. We need the Holy Spirit to breathe new life in us, to shake us up, to remind us that the Lord is coming back. He's looking for a pure church. He's looking for an expectant church, a church that longs for his coming. And my fear is many times we don't long for him. There's other things on the agenda, if we're honest, that we want to have happen before he comes back. And Paul is saying here to the believers, hey, don't fall asleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. This isn't the time for napping spiritually. It's a time to be alert, to be awake, to be sober. Yes, could be speaking about drinking, right? Being sober, but also sober-minded. Be clear-headed in your thoughts and how you think about life and God and the people in your life. Be sober-minded. Be awake. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, are drunk at night. You might say, well, my uncle drinks during the day. Well, generally speaking, right, this is just a picture here. Generally, those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. It's meant to illustrate a point. He's saying, hey, since we belong to the day, though, let us be sober. We're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So Paul here is telling us, what are the implications of the day of the Lord? How are we to live in light of this day? We are to live distinctly different lives from those who don't know Christ. One of the biggest tragedies in the church is when the church is living just like the world, but they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church. There's no lifestyle change. There's no desire for the Lord, but you go to church. That's a shame. That's an embarrassment to the kingdom of God. When we claim the name of Christ but fail to live out godly lives, it's much to our shame. And Paul here is saying, hey, you know what? Church, because we're of the day, we are able to be sober. We can put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Remember these words, faith, hope, and love. He's mentioned this earlier in chapter 1, verse 3. And he's mentioned this other places as well. These qualities, this godliness, put on a godly life, flee sin. In what areas are you living in the dark? In what areas are you not allowing the light of Christ to shine upon? See, because the light of Christ is meant to expose us, not just to judge us, but to lead us to repentance, to lead us to life. Where are those areas where you're flirting with sin? Instead of putting sin to death, you're coddling it. You're making provision for the flesh. Scripture says, put to death the deeds of the body. How? By the Spirit of God. And if you do this, you will live. True believers have the Holy Spirit living inside them. You can't live comfortably in sin for an extended amount of time. You're going to put that sin to death. The Spirit inside you is not content to just say, oh yeah, you can be in sin and be with me at church on Sunday. If you're truly born again, the Spirit of God is within you. And he's going to lead you into holiness. Now, if you can sin comfortably, if you don't feel the conviction of the Spirit, you say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I could sin however I want. I remember this one guy was saying, yeah, I live with my girlfriend, and we do this and that, whatever, and I'm living any way I want. My grandma says that God will forgive me. Well, listen, true forgiveness, true salvation comes and produces change. It's not a permission slip to, oh yeah, just keep living a life of disobedience. True salvation, a true experience of God's grace will transform you. I think it was Spurgeon who said, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul." Do not be deceived. Right? Paul says this a number of times. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. You can't be like, oh yeah, I'm just going to keep sinning my brains out, do what I want, ask God to forgive me. That's not how it works. You need to have a genuine experience with the Lord. True repentance leads to salvation. Paul says here, we need to put on the armor of God, the breastplate of faith and love. This is to cover us. Faith, love, the hope of salvation. It's not just about how gifted you are or how people look at you. It's about your character. And many times we elevate people based upon their gifting. And we're surprised when we see them fall or when they fail us in our expectations of them. But the thing is, many times in the church, we're elevating people because of their gifts. And what Paul is highlighting here, he's saying, you need true godly character. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. It matters what God thinks about you first and foremost. Yes, we have a testimony. Yes, it does matter to some extent how people view us. But the way that we live our lives, we live for an audience of one. We live to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to be sober-minded, to pay attention to how we're living in private when people aren't watching, so that we would be ready and that we would live faithfully in light of the day of the Lord. Notice verse 9 through 10. We've seen some details surrounding the day of the Lord. We've seen how we're to live in light of the day of the Lord. And now we want to remember God's heart as we consider the day of the Lord. Okay? When you hear about end times events, it can be scary. I remember hearing this as a little kid. I was terrified. I think I had dreams about like the end times, the Antichrist, and all this stuff. We need to remember God's heart, though, as we consider the day of the Lord. Notice what Paul says in verses 9 through 11. He says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, one of the reasons, and there's different reasons why I lean toward the rapture happening, is because this verse, and as we look at this passage and the passage from last week, it seems that the day of the Lord is a time where God's wrath is being poured out on humanity, on a God-rejecting world. And here in verse 9, Paul says, hey, but God has not destined us for wrath. Is God going to allow his people to experience the wrath of God? Why would we have a problem with that? Because what we believe is that on the cross, Jesus Christ endured the full cup of God's wrath for us. There was nothing left over. Jesus drank down the cup of God's wrath for us, fully and completely. So there is no more wrath left for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says here, God has not destined us for wrath, right? That's not your destiny as a child of God. It's no longer wrath. It once was your future, but now your destiny is to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Notice that. We need to remember God's heart as we think about the day of the Lord, as we think about end time events. This could happen a number of different ways. Again, some people believe that, you know what, we're saved from wrath, but God might not pull us up out of this world. He might preserve us in the world. As the wrath of God's being poured out, he might preserve us through it. Much like Noah, right? As he goes through the flood, he's kept, right? He's in the ark. God didn't take him to heaven, but he saw him through that time. We have people like Enoch and Elijah who actually were raptured into heaven. They were caught up with the Lord. When you look at Revelation 4, there's a big portion where after that, I think it's Revelation 6 on for quite a few chapters, we see no mention of the church. The church is mentioned in chapter 2 and 3. And then 4, we see John says, I've been caught up to heaven. And some people say that's a picture of the church being raptured up. Some of the arguments for the rapture, I think, aren't as crystal clear as we would like them to be. But piecing everything together as a whole, I think there's still a good case to make for it. But one of the big things here is that we see is that we have not been destined for wrath. If there is a rapture, and if we make sense of Jesus' call to be ready for his coming, we know that the second coming, it's going to happen after certain events, right? You read the book of Revelation, and there are certain things that have to happen before that takes place. The rapture, this belief in the God catching believers up, helps us have this tension of, okay, God's calling us to be ready. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when he's coming. And yet there's this day of the Lord that's going to come and he's going to bring judgment. But we are not appointed to wrath, Paul says. We've been appointed to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, this is salvation for our sins, for eternal death, for our sin debt that we owe. But I believe it's possibly speaking of the wrath of God as it's being poured out in the tribulation, that we as believers will not experience this wrath. Notice verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. A couple different views on this. Some people are saying, hey, is this awake or asleep? Does that mean that, you know, if we're dead in the Lord or if we're, you know, alive, we're going to live with him? Or is it speaking of spiritually asleep or spiritually awake? We're still going to live with him. I'm not sure. Some people think that, hey, if we're spiritually awake or if we're ready for his coming, or even if we're not, we're still going to live with him. It doesn't hinge on our readiness. It hinges on grace. And have we received the gift of eternal life? Are we trusting in Christ? But we need to remember God's heart. God's heart is to save people. God's heart is to save his own people from his wrath. He doesn't allow the righteous to suffer with the wicked, right? Many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world are suffering right now. There's a difference between suffering persecution and suffering the wrath of God. Those are two very different things. The Bible is clear that we are going to be persecuted, that we are going to suffer persecution. But there's a difference when people are experiencing the wrath of God being poured out. And I believe through this verse and others that we are not destined for that wrath. Now, I think it's good to look at different views and to be ready for what can come. I don't want to tell someone, hey, God's going to snatch you up, and then we're here through the tribulation. It's like, so I think these are secondary issues. There's different views. I think we don't want to build a whole just big theology on this. We want to kind of study it, look at it. What does the scripture say? And see the different views. I think it's good to kind of help educate ourselves on different views of how this could unfold. But ultimately, keeping the main thing the main thing. Jesus is coming back for us. Jesus came for us the first time. He died on the cross for us. He rose again for us. He will come back to receive us to himself. His call on us is to be ready, to live in light of his coming. And as verse 11 says, how are we to do this with each other? How are we to encourage one another? It says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Not very encouraging to say, hey, we're all going to go through this period where God's pouring out his wrath on the world. It's like, I don't know, it just doesn't seem like it fits. Like what he says in verse 9 would flow to verse 11. It seems like if there's this meaning that we're saved from wrath, the wrath of God in the tribulation, there's room for encouragement there, right? You're not going to go through this as believers. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The call for us is to encourage one another, to build one another up. Life gets tough. We lose sight of the end. We get caught up in the present. We get regrets over the past. We get bogged down, and we don't even make it to look forward to our future hope. And we need to encourage one another to look and say, hey, remember that your future is secure, the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life, the hope of being with God. That's your future. That's your destiny. When you feel condemned from the enemy, you're like, man, I just feel like I'm under condemnation. The enemy's lying to me, telling me to throw in the towel. We're to encourage one another and build each other up. But some of you are cutting yourself off from community. You're isolating. You're not allowing people to speak into your life. How can we encourage you if you're not with the body of believers? It makes it a lot harder for people to encourage you. So my call to us is to say, hey, keep sticking with the community. As the author of Hebrews says, we're not to neglect the gathering of ourselves, as is the habit of some, but we're to continue to gather, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The day, right? The last day is coming. He's saying we're not to just give up meeting together. We're to keep meeting, keep being a community, because we give each other space to receive encouragement. I get to encourage you. You get to encourage me. We get to encourage each other. We get to build one another up, as Paul says, just as they were doing. They were already doing these things, but Paul says, keep with it. Keep doing it. Don't grow weary. Don't just say, oh yeah, we've encouraged each other. We all kind of know already. Let's just coast. He says, no, be fervent in your encouragement of one another. Build one another up. Keep going forward as we approach that day. And I pray that the Lord would help us to live faithfully, live these lives in reverence and holy fear, loving the people around us, making the most of the opportunities, that we would redeem the time because the days are evil. That we would think upon the day that's coming, the day of judgment, as sobering as this is. And Paul wants these believers to know you're not going to experience the wrath of God. You've been saved from that. But there are people in our lives who are on this trajectory, and they're going to experience this wrath unless God does something. And I guess my question is, like, does this bother us at all? Does this move us to pray, to cry out to God, to say, God, please, like, you have to do something. Like, this is their future apart from you, and you need to do something. We need you to move because we've tried everything. They're in darkness. We need you to shine the light of the glory of Christ on them. I pray that as we think about this day, that yes, we live faithfully, but that we'd be moved to pray, to love on people around us, because God is still working. He's still bringing people in this kingdom. The moment the last soul comes in the kingdom, the Lord will come back. And Jesus says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the nations as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay, so this motivates us to get out, to share with people about the gospel, about who Jesus is, and then the end will come. Lord, we ask that you would help us to live faithfully in the present, in light of our future hope, the coming judgment, Lord. Lord, it does strike some fear in us, God, as we think about people we know who aren't right with you, who are one day closer to experiencing your wrath, your holy judgment, God. It's a heavy thing, Lord, and it sobers us up. It sobers us up to really want to be about your kingdom, about your business, to not just be consumed with the things of this world. I pray that you give us grace, Lord, to make the most of the time, that we be on mission with you, that you give us grace, Lord, to be on guard, be on alert, be watchful, that we live in light of your soon return. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.